Good morning.
Hey,
today we continue in our studies in Galatians. So if you could turn in your Bibles to chapter 5. And just a few of the announcements tonight. We've continued since early summer to meet with area churches for prayer. So tonight we're going to meet at the Fitchburg Church of the Nazarene group of churches. I hope you can schedule some of these into your schedule, second Sunday of the month, and boy, is prayer needed, so you just have to look around. So 800 South Street is the address for the Nazarene Church, and there'll be a group of churches tonight at 6 o'clock praying together. So this week, some of the announcements, things that continue, Tuesday night women's study. Friday morning, this is the Moms Encouraging Moms. The men's study with Dan is also on Friday morning at 6. Christmas Eve service, 6 o'clock, the 24th. You can invite your unsaved loved ones. And also Christmas morning at 10 a.m. is the repeat of the same service. And only one service on Sunday. So there are some of the announcements for you. You've got the Camp Berea also. And I want to encourage you to read through your Bibles in 2023. 2024, our church Bible reading restarts January 1st, and we go 2 years through the Bible, each year through the New Testament, 2 years the Old Testament, so you can join with us. I'm sorry. So, let's say a word of prayer, and we'll get started. We left off last week in verse 13. Lord, we come to these scriptures, and it is true as humans. When we discuss the life of the Spirit, there's a mystery to it, Lord, because we see the things that are physical. We see the things that are around us. We see the things that are in our own heart, our own life. And yet you've given this work of the Spirit in us, and it's so key. It is so important to learn the power of the Holy Spirit and what it is to walk in the Holy Spirit. And it's a journey for each of us. I thank you for the good work that you're doing in us. You continue to teach us and lead us. So as we study, we ask for just your grace. Anything that would hinder us from hearing or listening, we just pray you'd prepare our hearts even now. Holy Spirit, ask again you'd be upon all of us, myself, as we go through these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. 15 years ago, I received a letter from a prisoner. This man had been released from prison, federal prison in Devens, and he had served a year in state prison and then served a year in federal prison. He had gone to jail for embezzling money, and while in prison, discovered at the time was our only radio station, WFGL AM 960, and he started listening to it. As he listened to the radio, he experienced the powerful work of Christ, the life-changing work of Jesus in his life. So he wrote this letter. We had corresponded once while he was in prison. Now he's released from prison, so he wanted to update me with just what was going on in his life now after prison. He had sought out a Calvary Chapel, he said in his letter, a Calvary Chapel in his area of home area, Burlington, Vermont. And then at times he said, I was even given the chance to lead worship because he was a musician. Remarkably, as he wrote this letter, he wanted me to know also that he became the traffic manager at the time, which was a Christian radio ministry in Vermont. I don't know if it's still continuing, but it was called the Light Radio Network. And this man who found Christ in prison locally listening to our radio was writing a letter because he was now serving in radio, hosting even an evening program. What was further interesting, having gone to prison for embezzling, he started a speaking venture. In fact, he's got a website even today. It's called hireathief.com. And what he does is he speaks to organizations. You can read about him online speaking, you know, even with secular venues, state venues, where he just talks about business ethic and professional responsibility. Of course, he was a thief before, so he can tell you how to be guarded with your finances, how to better organize your finances and so forth. But he speaks. And as I was reviewing his website recently, he speaks quite a bit, it appears, still continues to do so. But what he also does is he looks for opportunity to share Christ, as he shared in this letter with me, that when he's given the opportunity, he tells them his story and what Jesus has done in his life. He concluded his letter with these words, after even telling me how he was even in a prison ministry too, and serving in the Vermont prison system and leading worship at services and so forth. But he said this. This is the conclusion of his letter. "Mr. Small, there's nothing extraordinary about the things I'm doing. I am no more proud of them than I am of the life of miserable behavior that brought me to 3 prisons in 2 states. But since I've been involved in Christian radio, I'm constantly reminded that we don't always know who we're reaching with the message. And I needed to let you know that, in a very real sense, if WFGL had been on the air in 2004 and 2005, it hadn't been, I'd be living a different life today. I'm more grateful than you can know. Thanks for listening, and God bless you and your ministry, Tom Hughes." So just this story, finding Christ, listening to the radio in prison, now serving in radio ministry, now even with hireathief.com. If you want to hire a thief, you know, go to his website and come speak at your Bible study. But you know, Tom's story is not unlike many others who have found Christ in prison. You can search online. I was searching, thinking about these things. I mean, I even found secular TV stations that told stories of somebody who was once a felon who found a Bible sort of thing and started reading it in prison, became a Christian, even on secular news, these stories. After being released from prison, now they lead a very different life. Some cases, they're even in the ministry. Some cases, they're even pastors of churches. Of course, that's true, but then it is also true that so many people get released from prison, men and women, who, given the sudden freedom of getting out of jail, can't handle the freedom, and they end up going back to their old ways and end up behind bars once again. Isn't that true also? You look at the two groups. One group can't handle the freedom. You know, one group, something has happened, and then you now can live in freedom. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that today. The difference between two groups, obviously, is the heart. And that is, in the case of somebody like Tom Hughes, they have experienced a freedom inside their heart. The freedom within is enabled them to live free outside of prison now and to do well and not to be a lawbreaker. The others do not know that freedom within, and so as soon as they're out of jail, you know, they can't live in freedom successfully. They go right back. And so I want to talk to you about this morning because Paul is going to talk about these sort of things in a spiritual sense, that what we need is freedom on the inside. And when we have freedom in the heart, we can live free successfully. We can walk in liberty in freedom. We don't need more laws. We don't need higher walls. We don't need prison doors. If you've been set free in Christ, there is a freedom that you have and you can learn to walk in. It's a freedom in the heart. And so just a heading for the study today, if you want to put a heading over verses 13 to 26, not by the law, if you take notes, not by the law, but by the Spirit in love. Not by the law, but by the Spirit in love, I think summarizes these verses. So we begin in verse 13. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." You know, we've studied, right? You've been with us 14 weeks as we've been going through this letter so far. Paul is so strongly defending Christian liberty to the church, that we have Christian liberty. Challenging us, you know, this Christian liberty that we have is not something to be passive about. It is something to be cherished. It is something to be protected, guarded. It is something to be maintained. And certainly, as he's told us, even in the recent verses, we need to stay clear of false teaching, including those teachers that want to bring us back under some performance-based system. You know, the law, what he described as the Old Testament law, with this specifically the Church of Galatia, where, you know, faith in Jesus isn't enough. You need to be part of some also spiritual tradition or some spiritual rite, some discipline or practice. And if you do that, you have a good standing with God. Jesus isn't enough. Paul has made it so clear to us, and I hope you know that by now. Our right standing with God is simply through faith in Jesus by grace. It is all by grace, grace alone. However, as we get to these verses, now verses 13 to 15, Paul addresses a potential misunderstanding. It's a human thing. Where somebody can believe that if I have Jesus, that is good enough. And meaning, if I have Jesus, grace, grace alone, that means then I can live any way I want to. I can do whatever I want. I can live sinfully. I don't have to worry too much about it. I'm under grace. And obviously, there's something distorted in that person's reasoning. There's something very foolish. There's something very wrong. And so he addresses that here. In a moment, if you happen to think that, because it is not uncommon, it's true. Some Christians have heard the gospel, and I use the word Christian. I hope they know Jesus. But for whatever reason, they think it's just fine to live in sin. They think it's just fine to shack up and live with them and do this and watch that. And it doesn't really bother them too much. And I will remind you as we go along. Paul says what he does here, but then he really gives a strong warning in verse 21, and we'll get there. That if you today say you're a Christian and you think it's just fine to live contrary to what a holy God says and does, there's something very wrong if you think it's just fine. One thing to battle, one thing to struggle with our old nature, that's a whole different thing. That means you're spiritually alive if you really want to change. But if you think it's okay, then take heed to what we come to later. He has some strong things to say. Because you can be self-deceived. You can have a hard heart. And what it reveals is what Paul's going to say, maybe you're not a Christian at all. And so we want to consider that too in a moment. But Paul tells us, again, it's one thing to struggle. And he'll detail that for us as we go along. But as he explains now in these verses, to be a Christian, to have liberty, as he says in verse 13, is not license. Paul shares that in Christ, we have actually been set free to love. That I've been given freedom, and my freedom is especially because the love of God is in me now to go in love. Christian liberty, as Paul explains, does not mean opportunity to live sinfully. The grace of God does not set us free to sin, but it sets us free from sin. So some can have that misunderstanding. I've been set free, so I can continue to sin. No, it's set free from sin. Now, it is true, there are many Christians that fear liberty in that way. They think if you got liberty, well, it's going to make a mess of the church. You emphasize liberty too much. People, they need rules and regulations. It's just the human heart. People will get weird and do weird things. And as we've already talked about and studied, that's not true if liberty is taught in the true way. There is true grace, and then there is also false grace. And there are people that teach and believe in a false grace. I'll just quote to you from Jude chapter 1, verse 4. Here's an example of a false grace, a misunderstanding, false teachers. Jude chapter 1, verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There are people, certainly all over, that believe, the grace of God means you can do whatever you want. There are false teachers that will spin grace in that way because they are corrupt in their own mind and heart. They want to do corrupt things, and so therefore that's their message. Well, Paul just notes that here. Christian liberty does not mean opportunity to live sinfully at all. And so he is giving us that distinction here between, what he's spoken of throughout this letter, this grace that we have, and then there's a false understanding of grace, a false grace. That you can be saved. Some people say, do whatever you want, make your own rules, completely ignore the Word of God and what it says. That is a lie. That is a false understanding. Because true grace changes us. True grace is, I am born again. Jesus enters my life. And Jesus is God. His Holy Spirit is in me. And if God is in me, that changes me. I am made alive. And something is working in me. It's the Holy Spirit. I now want to be more like Christ. And I want to continue to be more like him, and I don't want to do anything that displeases him. So that's what grace is it's receiving Jesus. And when I have Christ, I want to change. I seek to change, and I hope you can agree with that as a Christian here today. So Paul says it this way, hey, listen, to be set free is free to love. And that is, as he says, even to be more, you know, clear, it's to serve one another. Let's be clear. I mean, if I really have the love of God, I want to be a blessing. I want to touch lives. I want to serve lives. So a man who gets saved in a local prison, a former embezzler thief, comes out, and now he's different. He wants to help people. He's using his background, his accounting, he's using it for good and helping people with their finances and so forth, and teaching people, and especially telling them about Jesus. And so the love he's speaking of is that sort of love. It's manifested that way. God gave his life for me. I have his love in me. Now I want to give my life. I want to serve. I don't just want to watch the TV. I don't just want to live on my own little island, live my own little lifestyle with my own little house and yard, and that's all I care about. No, I got the love of God in me. I really want to make a difference. I want my life to be meaningful and to touch lives, whatever that might mean. You take, you know, Tom Hughes. He fulfills what Paul said to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer. Well, it doesn't just stop there with a period. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So there's the difference. You thief, stop being a thief. But then he goes on, now do good with your hands, do good with your skills, help people and touch lives. That is what happens when somebody has experienced the grace of God. I think we all agree, right? I hope we all agree. That's what the love of God has done in you. Now, when he says, interestingly, when he says, through love, serve one another, there in those verses, verse 13, the original Greek is literally this, through the love, serve one another. Through the love, serve one another. There's a certain article there in the Greek, specifically through the love of Christ, is what he's saying. Through the love of Christ, serve one another. Meaning, the love of Christ in me now moves me and changes me, and I want to serve others and love others. Doesn't John, if you read his first letter, 1 John, doesn't he repeatedly hit that button? He talks about if you know God, then you're not in darkness, you're in the light. If you're living in darkness, how can you really know God? And then over and over, if you love God and you don't love your brother, then how can you really know God? You know, he says that over, doesn't he just hit that over and over? Speaking of the reality of knowing God, what it does. He writes, John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? That's the way he words it. If you can be hard-hearted when people are hurting, how can the love of God actually really be in you? That's the question he poses. 1 John chapter 40, verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So today, sitting here or listening or watching, if you hate somebody, then God, the Word of God would say, how can you hate them? How can the love of God be in you and you hate them? It's not possible. If God so loved the world that he gave his only son and God has entered your life, how can you hate that person? Something's wrong. Something's wrong. To be set free in Jesus is to be born again. To be born again is to be born of the Spirit. And as we're going to see in a moment as we go on, to be born of the Spirit is to have the reality of the Spirit in me. And that reality, that work of the Spirit in me, is especially love. No love, no Spirit. No love, no Spirit, no Jesus then. That's really what the Scripture teaches us. All this to say, when we understand grace for what it really is, there's this liberty, there's this freedom. I walk in freedom. I don't even need the bars anymore, the walls. I have this freedom that's happened right here. This powerful thing happened when I heard about Jesus. And I started to seek Him. He's changed my life. So, well, as Paul says, if you have that love, and then he just quotes even the words of Jesus in the Old Testament, the law is fulfilled in this one command. Jesus made it clear, right? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, in Matthew 22, verse 37, you know, Jesus with a rich young ruler, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That is the first and great commandment. Love God. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love. Love God. Love others. And the love of God is to love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind. Because He loves me so much. And as I respond to that love, I just love Him more and more and more and more. And the more I love Him, I have His love in me. And now I want to make a difference. I can't just check in and check out. I can't just sit there and have my favorite TV shows. What kind of life is that? I want to make a difference. Use my life, God, please. Use it to your glory, whatever you want to do. The living Christ comes into me. He comes into me, empowers me, changes me to love others. And love is the fulfillment of the law. So I no longer need the law of Moses. I'm not in bondage to that. I have a higher law. What is the law of Christ? As Paul will say in chapter 6, verse 2, I have the law of Christ, and that is this law of love, and that fulfills everything, fulfills the law itself. Now, as he says there at the end of verse 15, if a church, if a Christian household, if you're biting and devouring one another, something's really wrong. Obviously, where is the love of God, and where is the Holy Spirit? Now, that's happening in the churches of Galatia, evidently. That's why he brings it up. He'll bring it up twice in this at the end of the chapter 2, because false teachers have come in. It's now by works. There's now pride. There's all sorts of just bickering and dividing and pride. Rather, the Holy Spirit is being quenched. And so you have this horrible situation. And if a church is like that and there's a lot of discord, there's just no Spirit of God. There's some sort of disconnect. If you and I are seeking our Lord independently, falling in love with Him, this will be a loving church automatically. Because it'll be happening right here in my heart. We will love. We won't hold grudges. We'll forgive. We'll be humble. We'll be merciful. Hey, we're human. We might have a bad couple hours or day, but we'll get over it. The love of God will continue to bring that humility in me, where we even treat others better than ourselves. We pray for each other when we're not together, that sort of thing. It's the love of God in us. It's not by the law, it's by the Spirit in love, is what Paul is telling us. So now, to better understand, you know, this reality, he's going to take us now in verse 16 further. We have the command, right? We have the understanding, love. Christian, you're to love. The world's going to know I'm real, God said, Jesus said, because of the way you love each other too. Well, then that means my natural way is not that way. There's this reality of the Holy Spirit in me, and that's where He takes us. And this is so key. Verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. The list is not exhaustive. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Again, in the church of Galatia, the pride, the false teachers, conceited, that leads to the whole discord, provoking envy, all the ugliness that is going on. Verse 16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. That's the whole thing for the Christian life. We can, you know, liberty, it's all about liberty. And what makes liberty so effective and powerful and true is this life and reality of the Holy Spirit in us. Now that's the challenge, isn't it? Sometimes when we talk about walking by the Spirit, because we don't see the Holy Spirit. And it can be, people can, you know, try, you know, explain that to me. What is the fullness of the Spirit? How does it work? What does it mean? What exactly does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, for starters, it means you got to be born again. If you're not born again, you're not born of the Holy Spirit. Chuck Smith used to describe it over and over. There's three parts to me, body, soul, and spirit. Before I became a Christian, my spirit was dead. It was at the bottom, no influence, dead. I live by the old nature, body, soul, my emotion, my personality. No spirit there. I am not a spiritual person in that way. I'm living just like an animal, just like any person. I'm controlled by those things. The spirit doesn't have the capacity because it's dead in that way. That's the way the Bible describes it. When I become born again, the spirit is made alive. There is it is radical to be a Christian. There is a complete inversion. Now the Holy Spirit is alive. And the way it's described in the Bible, my old nature now has died. And we'll talk about that. Now there's this capacity, a radical capacity, to live under the Spirit and by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what makes it so incredible, the Christian life, the life of the Spirit. So you need to be born again. But then now with the Spirit in us, it's true, as he's going to go on and describe, my old nature is still around. But then with that reality of the Holy Spirit, I then need to yield. I need to be directed. I need to be led by the Spirit. And that then, of course, requires being open and sensitive. And there's very practical. I was having a conversation last week with somebody, because these things, you know, George, some of the statements you're saying, it sounds like I just need to be passive. And I'm like, there's nothing passive about being a Christian. But I'm not trying to work it out in my flesh. What the energy, the goal, the war, the battle for me is very real. But it is one of seeking Christ. And as I seek him and I get to know him and I'm near him more, I behold his glory, the more the Spirit, you know, is working in me, and all the reality of that is able to be manifest and to work in my life. My goal isn't, well, I'm going to try to work so hard not to do that. And I'm a human person, but it's especially, I'm going to sit with my Bible, seek heaven, listen for God, let him instruct me and teach me, minister to me, because his ways are so much higher than mine. His ways are not my ways. And as I just seek him and grow, I'm in the word, I'm in prayer, I'm in fellowship. This life of seeking God, the Holy Spirit has more ability, more freedom, more growth and overflow in my life. And the reality of the walking of the Spirit is more evident to me. And I began to learn. It is amazing. Just a couple weeks ago, these sort of things happen more and more, right, as a Christian. But I'm up here on a Sunday morning. And sometimes I'm like, okay, I'm sharing the gospel at the end. Maybe I'll have them raise their hand. Sometimes I'm like, no, we're going to just end the service. But while I was, wrapping up and giving the short little gospel message, in my mind, I saw a woman in the middle raising her hand. And I just saw it. I didn't think anything about it. I just saw her raising her hand. And I thought, well, I was almost tempted not to ask anybody to raise their hands, but I'm going to. So I said, all right, anybody want to raise their hand? Doesn't that lady raise her hand instantly, even before I'm done? And I felt the Lord tell me, don't just wrap up the service. That woman right there is going to raise her hand. The Lord showed me that before. It just a little image in my mind came up, and I'm like, okay. And sure enough. And there's little promptings of the Holy Spirit in our life, isn't there? Where God just does that. That's what it is to be led, and you start responding to the prompting. You start yielding to the Spirit. And all these other things begin to happen that go with it. So he says, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And so That's the abundant Christian life. That's a victorious life. How can we know what the influence of the Holy Spirit is? Well, we know that by yielding. And obviously, we know what it's not. I remember years ago, Lloyd Pulley taught at a men's conference at our church. And he says, sometimes people are like, how do I know I'm yielded to the Holy Spirit? Well, he says, for one way in my life, I know when I'm not. That's a starter. And we get to verse 19 to 21 in a moment. When I see that, that's not the Holy Spirit. If I'm yelling at my wife, I'm not yielded to the Holy Spirit. If I'm envying my neighbor, right then I know at that moment, that's the old nature. He goes, I confess, God forgive me, God cleanse me, heal me. And then I just turn and I meditate on a scripture, I seek him, and I let the mind of Christ again have that place in my life. That is one way, I guess, that is an indicator. So as he says in these verses, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is the whole key. If I will walk, yield to the Holy Spirit, the other things will go. I won't be dictated by those things. The key is the Spirit. So living by the Spirit we will be kept from doing sinful things. That's the good news, right? As a Christian, I now have the capacity. I can be released from prison. Before, I believe Tom Hughes went to prison twice, the way I understand that story. You couldn't let him anywhere near his finances. He's pretty clever, pretty interpersonal. Okay, yeah, dude, come on, come work for me. And then he's putting it in his pocket, man. Couldn't stop doing it. Prison twice. Becomes radically touched by Jesus. Now you can let him sit with your money because of the Spirit in him. He's no longer going to do those things. He's met Jesus, and Jesus has had opportunity in place. He seeks him to rule and reign in his life. Now, Paul explains these same things in Romans chapter 5 to Romans 8. And I always mention to you, it's true, because as he describes in these verses, Romans 7 is a very real experience. I didn't know, I had a problem, and the law said, don't covet, and all of a sudden I covet. The law there is this tutor, it's this mirror to show, George, you have a problem, you have a spiritual disease, you have sin. And you need to know that because the Savior has come and you need him. But we're not to stay in Romans 7. It is a reality of our journey, but he leads us to Romans 8. Romans 8, as I've mentioned many times, Christian saints of the past, some great Christian saints read Romans 8 every day, because Romans 8, Paul doesn't really speak of the Holy Spirit in Romans for chapters. That's just a little bit, and comes to chapter 8. He's prepared the way. Let me tell you about the wonder of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on and on and on about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit in you and what it means. And, if you want to know what it is to walk in the Spirit, it's to seek God. You can take Romans 8 and just keep meditating on it and learning it and letting, there's something alive about the Scripture. As I read and meditate on it, it comes into me. I grow in faith. And now that faith is this experience of seeing the reality, the Spirit, the truth of what he's saying, and seeing it and believing in it and living by it. Somebody said, if your Bible falls to the ground, it should open immediately to Romans 8. Somebody else said that, and the jewel of the whole Bible. But Romans 8, verse 12, 13, this is what Paul prepares for 8 chapters to get to. He says this, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, the old nature, to live according to that. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It is by the Spirit that I truly know and experience victory. So walk in the Spirit, he says, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. As he explains, as he does in Romans, in verse 17, there is this battle, though, very real battle, because my old nature hasn't left. When I became a Christian, before I was a Christian, there was not really any battle. Maybe in some ways a little bit, but the battle began when I became a Christian. Because a new tenet moved in, the Holy Spirit. God is holy. And we use that little book sometimes in our discipleship. My Heart, Christ's Home. You ever read that little book? It's short. We use it at times. It's a little book, pamphlet you can pick up. But it makes the point when Christ moves into the home of your heart, that he is a gentleman, but he's holy and pure, and he does not like things that are not right. And so the little story of him being in your heart, like in your home, this story is told. Jesus moved in. I'm like, hey, cool, Jesus, welcome to my home. like the fireplace. I take him to the best room. It's all wonderful. I've cleaned it up. But after a while, he's like, hey, what's that smell in the other room? You know what I mean? Oh, we're not going in there. No, I think we should go in there. And then he's like, you got that in your house? I'm so sorry, Lord. And then you clean up that. And you know, it just takes you through your home. And eventually, there's a closet. Hey, come on. We've cleaned up the whole place. I want to see in the closet. And that's what happens when Christ moves into the home of my heart. He just can't hang out there going, everything is cool. Turn it on. Oh, that's really gross. But let's just do it. No. He's just not that way. He's not. That's the way the Holy Spirit works. So there is yet this battle. My old nature is around. I'm still in my old body. I'm still in the fallen world. And the old nature and the spirit, they're at war. They're contrary. They're completely against, in their very way, against each other. So there's a battle going on between them. It is true, because of that, I don't always do what I want. Welcome to the human world. Even as a Christian, you don't always do what you want, right? So, now when he speaks of flesh there, the word is sarx in the Greek. And he's speaking not of just the physical body. Paul used the word to denote everything about me that, it, you know, without Christ. You know, the entire being, the soul, the mind, everything affected by sin. When he uses that, it's the whole me without Jesus, my old nature. That when Christ comes in, though, he begins to change it. But there is this war. There is this true war. When I become a Christian, didn't that the flesh just goes away? In fact, at times the world around me, Satan, in fact, is working. So there's this war. It's a true deal. So the war, be encouraged, though, is evidence that you're spiritually alive, because dead men don't wrestle. Dead men don't wrestle. The key, as he then says, is to be directed by the Spirit. These are contrary. You don't do the wish. But if you're led, directed, guided under the influence of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So that's my goal. And as I've explained, that is a goal of seeking Jesus. The more I seek him, the more I'm influenced by his Spirit, the more I'm learning the life and the heart of the Spirit. That then frees me from the law. You don't need the law anymore. You know, the law is for lawbreakers. The law is for people that are unprincipled, right? The law is for people that just have their own nature. They need that. But when you have the inner work of the Holy Spirit and just growing in the grace of God, Jeremiah, along before the prophet, speaking of the age of the church, what's happening in you and I, Jeremiah, the prophet said this, God said through him, verse 33 of chapter 31, but this is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It's this work in my heart. The Spirit of God is now in me. So it's to be directed. I get up in the morning, and the Holy Spirit is leading me. Hey, sing to the Lord. Don't turn on that. Sit down with me. Seek me for a little bit. And just be led by him. It's being led and directed by him under his influence. Now, just to be clear, he describes the works of the flesh, the works of the old nature. Starting with the sexual sin in verse 19, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. I think everybody in this room probably appreciates what they are, right? Adultery, sex, if you're having sex with somebody you're not married to, and they're married, or you're married. Adultery. Now, Paul, we don't have time to go into it, but you know, we think that we live in a time of incredible sexual sin. It's true, but when Paul wrote his letters, the same was true in the Greco-Roman world at the time. Man, it was out of control. So fornication is sex outside of marriage, porneia. Then he has uncleanness, because that's what the law does. It goes even further. He's speaking of just impurity, the quality of impurity, where it's the mind, it's the heart, and just impurity. Pornography is impure. It's not adultery necessarily directly in the act or fornication, but it's impure. Just moral impurity. And then he has lewdness. lewdness you see more and more now in America. It's where people can just do sexually gross things and don't even have a problem with it and do it on TV and whatever and promote it. No idea, you know, nothing about it. He then says, you know, that, and then he gives the religious sins, idolatry, sorcery. You know, obviously, idolatry, anything that I've put in my heart before God, if God can say, do you love me more than these? If there's something that I love, show him day to day more than him, that's idolatry. Sorcery, you know, the Greek word is pharmakia. In the ancient world, drugs were related to sorcery, pharmakia. And, you know, today, we got pot shops all over our town, and now we have more witchcraft. It seems to me they go together. We have a witch store downtown. They go right together. And I know there are Christians now. They're like, I can get high. That's not a problem. That's actually not true. I don't believe, you know, the Holy Spirit never tells you in the New Testament to go get high. You've got the self-control of the Holy Spirit. You don't want to be under the influence of anything else. Neither can you be a witch and love Jesus. You can't. There are people in Fitchburg that we've met who would say they love Jesus and they're witches. That's just a lie. You then have the interpersonal sins, you know, hatred and selfishness, the way they're described, jealousies. We understand that envy, selfish ambition where you're just so moved by your really what you believe and you want to do and contentions. You know, these go together with a sword of heart, the divisions, the discords, the outbursts of wrath, murder, dissension, heresies, those sort of things. Now, heresies just means speaks of disunion or factions, and just with our time, you know, envy. You read James, that's just demonic. James says, you know, if there's envy and that sort of thing, every ugly thing is there. It's not of the Lord. It's not of the Holy Spirit. He then says drunkenness, revelries, revelries is orgies, just partying. Notice. And the like. This is not an exhaustive list. If you think you have something that's not on there and you're good, that's not true. In fact, we can go to other places, right, where Paul in Corinthians says similar list, and then he adds his other things, where he says about, you know, sodomites, homosexuals, violent people. He just adds other things. If you live in anything that God calls sin and you plant your feet in it and you practice it and you live that way, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible says, period. Period. We can struggle. You can battle. You can have things you're still learning how to yield to the Spirit and have victory. You can have that. You're human. But if you think it's okay, we were at a something last week, a ministry. I'm not going to name it today, but little bulletin at this ministry we were at, and there was a break, so I left. Paula was alone with a bulletin, and you know those bulletins that have all kinds of ads? My wife, this is a very Christian ministry we were at. There's an ad, and it catches my wife's eye, and she started to research it. And then when I came back, she's like, check this out. There's an ad for this ministry. This is just, the ministry said their gospel at the beginning, right at the beginning, said something to this effect that the evil of the world, the corruption of the world, the suffering of the world separates us from God. And it is because of that that Jesus came. Well, right there was a flag. The suffering in the world doesn't separate me from God. The evil of the world doesn't separate me from God. This separates me from God. It was a social gospel, right out. They were spinning it, talking about Jesus being fully God, fully man, but as if I'm a product of my environment, and the environment is separating me from God. You have to really listen. Paul's like, that doesn't sound right. And I'm like, that is not right. Sin right here separates me from God. Well, we started researching. It was a ministry of homosexuals. And it's called Kaleidoscope, and what they do is they go into ministries, they offer to go into ministries, and they have homosexual pastors that go into your churches, and they will teach Bible studies, they will teach conferences, how to accept homosexuality and queer theory into your church. Well, this is a Christian organization we're at, so we're like, what is that doing in there? Because Paul says, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you take what is sin and you say it's normal. So we contact somebody we know who knows the people in the organization, and then what we hear is they say, wow, we didn't know that was in the bulletin, and now they're doing something to get it out of the bulletin. But be careful. Keep your eyes open. Be careful. Those who practice such things, there's people that want to redefine things and say it's okay to practice that, and God says that's the flesh. I've moved into a life. I'm a holy God from eternity. Before there was the modern age, I've been around. And when I move into a heart, I change that life. I convict. I am pure. I am holy. I am true love. Don't let people redefine it on you and change it. The nature of God. Well, as he says, then the fruit of the Spirit is works. The works of the flesh speaks of a factory, speaks of energy. The fruit of the Spirit, it's a different image. It speaks of a garden. It doesn't speak of sweat and toil. It speaks of a relationship. Abide in him and he will abide in you. Abide in the vine and the life of the Holy Spirit that's going through that vine will come into your life. And you will be very fruitful. It'll bear fruit. The whole thing is abiding. Seeking him. And as you're close to him, it's not this factory of trying to produce love and joy. What it is I am focusing on him. Yes, that's a battle. I'm getting up and reading my Bible. I'm trying to remove all the distractions so I can hear his voice and I can just be near him and walk with him. That is the battle. As I do that and I'm abiding him, the fruit begins to grow in my life. The work and reality of the Holy Spirit. And notice the fruit of the Spirit is love. In fact, it can be argued that is the one fruit, meaning turn to 1 Corinthians 13 on your own time, and some of the other things in this list are love. Long-suffering is agape love, right? 1 Corinthians 13. Kindness is agape love, right? Faithfulness, these are all attributes of love. It is true, these are the fruit of the nine fruit of the Holy Spirit, but especially love. When there's love, the love of God in me, there's kindness. When the love of God in me is in me, I'm patient. When the love of God is in me, I have this joy. I have this peace because I'm experiencing his love. I have this gentleness. And then I have the power of the Holy Spirit. I have the self-control. The goal for you and I, we say it over and over. I was reading Warren Wiersbe. He was describing these things in verse 25. You know, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. How do you walk in the Spirit? He said, this is how you do it. Open your Bible tomorrow morning. Talk to God. Abide in him. Learn to do that. Be in church. Do those things. That's the battle. And if we were to go through this service right now and ask people, how many of you were in your Bibles this week? How many of you were just sitting quietly with God, alone, abiding with him? I hope everybody would say, oh yeah, you know, pretty near every day I tried. I would be tragic because it's often the case the church if only a few of us did. And that's why I was reading in Zechariah, that prophecy. I was sitting on it this week where God says, you know, to the prophet, ask for the rain and the time in the days of the latter rain. And I just hit those verses and I stopped there. In the days of the latter rain, we're in the time of the church. But are we also coming to a unique time in history right now? Where all the more God would be saying, ask for the rain. The rain, speaking of the Holy Spirit. Ask for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We're at a time where I want to pour out my spirit because of what is going on in this world. Ask for the rain. Specifically, he says, ask for the rain in the time of the latter rain. So, he says in verse 24, those who are Christ. Now, he says, against such as there is no law. If you have love, you know, there's no law that is needed. You, no bars, no walls. You're free. Walk in that love. You're free. If you love God, you'll love others. There's no law against that. You won't break any law. Verse 24, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What we're learning in these verses and being reminded is this liberty I've been given. There's a powerful work that has happened, as I've already explained to you. That when, you know, Jesus died for me, not only did he pay for the penalty of my sin, but he died for me to break the power of the sin in me. And so, now he doesn't say, you know, crucify yourself. He doesn't say that sort of thing. So those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. That is that Christ has done it for me. And I am to recognize that. I am to recognize, as Paul says in Romans, I have been crucified with Christ, so I've been set free. And I am going to grow in this faith as I seek Him, that I realize the old man is there, but the power of what he is dead. I've been set free, so I'm going to learn to walk in that. It's not me striving and straining to overcome. It's striving and straining to be near to Him and to learn Him and to have His heart and mind and His love all the more working in the Spirit. Because in that, with Christ, those who are Christ, He has put to death the old nature for me. I died with Him. That's what the Bible tells me. I have died with Him on the cross and risen to a new life. I am a new man. I am born again. I'm a new creation. And so now, if I have the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, the reality I have it, choose to do these things. And as He mentions to this church, wow, don't this crazy law stuff, don't become so prideful. It's ugly what it's doing in your church. Let's stand together. Simply today, not by the law. Not by the law, but by the Spirit in love. Not by the law, but by the Spirit in love. That's what we're told today. And love is the thing. How are you and I doing? Are we walking in the Spirit? Are we learning that? Is Jesus changing us? We've been set free indeed, and it's free to love. And that love isn't like abstract. He's just, in love, serve one another. Do you serve others? Do you put others before you? Are you burdened for the lost? Trying to help fulfill the Great Commission? Are you just seeking to let your life be used to the glory of God? That's what he means in love, serve one another. When the love of God is in you, love your neighbor as yourself, it fulfills the whole law. You and I, we have the means, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is in us to keep us from doing wrong things. Yeah, there's a battle. The old nature, the Spirit are contrary. At times, often we do what we don't. We confess our sin. He forgives us. And we go again right back. God, lead me. I want to be more sensitive to you. I want to understand you more. I'm reading your Bible and praying. And as I do, I'm finding this freedom. I don't need rules and regulations. I don't need some religious system. I've got you, Jesus. And I got you in me. And that's even more profound within me telling me, no, don't even think that. No, there's that struggle. Let it go right in the very inside of me. Works of the old nature, we don't have to, there's a long list. You can keep writing it. Those who practice those things, those who can live in sin, what the Bible says is sin, what God from eternity says is sin, will not go to heaven. But you and I got Jesus. I pray everybody to hear the fruit of the Spirit is especially love. And the old nature man has died, so we've got the Spirit of God in us to now walk in that victory. Let's say a word of prayer. God, as we've just simply gone through these things this morning, and you know every heart and every life. I thank you it isn't a bunch of rules. It's not the 600 commands plus of the Old Testament and all that. It's not that. It just isn't. It's much more simple. It is a battle. Woe is there a war? We have an enemy. But it's all our energies. Like Paul says, I press on. I press on to know Christ. That is my goal, is to know Him. And the more we do, the more we behold who you are, your wonder, your beauty, the more we sit and hear from you and you minister to our hearts, the more your life is seen in us to overflow us. Thank you so much for being so kind to us and patient. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God being in us. I pray for all my friends this morning as we go out the door that we would keep it that simple, Jesus, but we'd keep it that true, Jesus. And we would keep the main thing, Jesus. And we would live for you, Lord. God, would you pour out the rain? Would you pour out the rain upon your churches in the North County? Even tonight as we pray as area churches with a burdened heart for our city and the lost, would you please, Lord? But I pray if there's anybody here that maybe somebody somewhere is watching or listening and they've been self-deceived. They thought, I can do whatever, man. I was raised in church. I know about Jesus. I believe in him. And yet there's no power. There's no change of their life in any way. I ask God you'd speak to them. If they're not born again, reveal it to them. May they put their trust in you. If there is any believers right now that need to change their way and repent, I pray that they would. I pray we would allow you to just work in us so we would stop those things and we would do the right things. We ask you this, dear God, and we thank you. I want to say a prayer in case you're here today. And are you born again? Jesus made it clear you got to be born again to go to heaven. You need a radical change. You need Jesus in your heart. You need the Holy Spirit. Are you born again? You can be born again right now because you will never, ever, ever earn it. But you do have to truly receive it. You truly have to turn in the truest part of your heart and turn to God right now and say, I am a sinner. You are holy. I believe what that means. Separated from you, but you gave your son. I believe. Jesus, come into my life. Take over, please. I want to follow you. And he will respond to you. I'm going to say a prayer. You can receive Christ right here, right now. Use this prayer. If you don't know what to say, here's what you can say. Use this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner. And I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe that you sent your son Jesus to this world and he became a man. And one day he died on a cross, paying the penalty for my sin. Then he raised to life so I could have life. So this day, Heavenly Father, I do believe. And I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Please be the Lord of my life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I choose to follow you for the rest of my life. Thank you for hearing my prayer and answering my prayer. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And I will ask again, as I often do, as we're at the end of our time, but I like to keep people in prayer, and it's true, there have been many people lately that are starting their journey with Jesus. Maybe somebody here in this service today, you're here and you prayed with me. If you did, I'd ask that you'd raise your hand. We're going to just keep you in prayer. Anybody here before we go? And Brian, I know you raised your hand last week, praying for you. Anybody else before we go? Anybody else in this room? Well, if you want to talk to me after the service, maybe you're like, I got questions for you. I'd love to talk to you. Let's go, shall we? Let's seek Jesus this week. Let's learn these Bibles and pray and walk with God in the Spirit. God bless you. Have a good week in the Lord.